Life itself is a wonder, isn't it? Maybe that particularly strikes us when we look at or even hold a newborn baby. Here is life. Here is a human being. Here is a person. And then we think of ourselves. I exist. I live. I have consciousness. I can think. I move. I have life. But what kind of a life do I have? What quality of life do I enjoy? Is my life merely existence? Is life a matter of just breathing in and out? Of the heart pumping the blood around my body? Is there more to living than existing? Could I recommend to you one particular book which deals very comprehensively with this matter? It gives us the answers to these deep and profound questions. That book is called The Bible. In fact, if you've got any questions and queries about the deep matters to do with life and living, to do with this world and the next world, to do with you and to do with God, then the best thing to do is to come to the book that gives you authoritative answers. That book is God's Word. And because this book is God's Word, we turn to it. And we turn to it now. We're going to turn to that chapter that we read earlier. If you've got your Bible there with you, do please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And at verse 10, as you will see, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 34. In fact, we sang part of that psalm a little earlier. If you did turn to that psalm, you'd notice some differences in the wording. But what Peter is doing here, as someone has said, is to interpret those words in Psalm 34 in the light of the gospel. So he brings, as it were, that Old Testament passage up to date. He applies it to the here and now, to New Testament days. He adapts what the psalmist said all those years ago to his own situation and to our situation today. I want to just now pick out two words from verse 10. Now, sometimes we have a text which is a passage. Sometimes we have a text which is one verse. I suppose to some extent this morning we've got a text which is just two words. Verse 10. Whoever desires to love life. We're going to pick out those two words. Love life. Peter is opening up to us some of the windows of understanding about the good life. Now, before we consider how to love life, let's think about what Peter says here under a few headings. And the first is this: love. He says, whoever desires to love life. Who or what are we to love, according to Peter? First, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus Christ, you love him. Now that's very strange, isn't it? Here is a person you have never, ever seen. You've had no vision of him. You've not been up to heaven and seen him there upon the throne. You see no Christ. And yet, not seeing him, you nevertheless love him. And to the unbeliever, that's very strange. Because if you want to love someone, in a sense, you've got to see them, haven't you? You've got to look at them and say, yes, I do love that person. But the believer, the Christian, loves someone he has never, ever seen. We were singing about that a moment ago in that hymn. We love someone who is invisible. Why do we love him? We love him because we know what he did for us. We look back 2,000 years and we say, that one whom I love so much went to the cross of Calvary and there died for me, taking my sins in his own body upon the tree, taking my condemnation, the wrath which God was going to pour down upon me. He took my hell. And I love him because of that. He did for me what nobody else could do for me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He saved me when he died upon that cross. I love him because of what he did for me. He loved me so much, and I love him in return. But it's not only a matter of knowing what Jesus Christ did. It's not only facts about him. We love him because we know him. We've got that personal relationship with him. We look at Jesus Christ and we say, yes, I do know that Jesus Christ, the one I've never seen. So Peter says, love Jesus Christ. Anything else, Peter? Well, yes. Peter says, secondly, we must love our fellow believers. That's in chapter 1 again, and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We love our fellow believers. We love them here in this church. We love them wherever we meet them. And you know, of course, that John in his first letter hammers this home. He says this is one of the marks of the believer. The believer loves his fellow Christians. But now, says Peter, you not only love Jesus Christ, you not only love believers, you must love life. And in our text, that word love has the sense of taking a delight in, relishing life. It points to a meaningful, satisfying life. Love, life. And secondly, think of life. Love life. This is not mere existence. It's much more than that. Peter is not thinking necessarily of a longer life. He's thinking of a life which is worthwhile. A third matter here is attitude. Attitude. One of the most serious attacks by the devil on Christians is to get them to think that life is not enjoyable, that it's not meant to be enjoyable, that God doesn't want us to find life enjoyable. Isn't he the great killjoy? Isn't he the spoil sport? If there's something you enjoy in life, then certainly God doesn't want you to do it. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. That's the teaching. That's the devil's lie. When Jesus was speaking in John chapter 10, and verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life. And he says, abundant life, great life, tremendous life. That's what he came to bring to you and to me. So it's not just existing, it's real, abundant, the good life. God, in other words, wants us to enjoy life. The devil's lie? You can't enjoy the Christian life. The truth? You must enjoy the Christian life. Come back to our text. It says there, whoever desires to love life. Notice that word desires. Whoever desires to love life. In other words, this is an act of the will. In the original Greek, the word used there concerns the will. I have a will. I can decide to do or not do certain things. And what this verse is telling us is this. You must have the desire, the will, the attitude which says, I'm going to love life. It's something very deliberate. Whoever desires to love life. There are three choices. We can decide to endure life and make it a burden. I've got this life to live. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just have to go through it. It's going to be miserable, but I'll endure it. Or we could try to escape life as best we can, like running away from a battle. I'm going to hide myself away. But Peter says, no. You don't merely endure it and you don't try to escape it. What do you try to do? What do you do? You enjoy life and you make a decision to do that. You say to yourself, I'm going to love life. I've determined something about this. This is my attitude. And it's a very positive one, isn't it? You've got trust in God, and so you become very positive in this, and you say, God has given me life, and I'm going to enjoy it. And you're living under God's sovereignty. We'll come on to that in a moment's time. But notice this again. According to our text, it's an attitude. It's to do the will. It's to do with the decision-making process. I will decide to love life. That's going to be my attitude. And a fourth thing is this. Let's think about the opposite experience. The good life is not offered by the world and the things of the world. Now we have one great example of someone in the Old Testament who tried to enjoy life by going into the world and by sinning in various ways. And I'm thinking now of Solomon. He had it all. He had money. He had notoriety. He had power. He had any number of women. Did it make him happy? Did he love that life? Did it satisfy him and fulfill him? Listen to his testimony. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen to this. Here is a man who's got almost anything that anyone could desire down here in this world, the things of this world, the possessions of this world. And he says, so I, what? Hated life. I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. What a thoroughly pessimistic and tragic view of life. Instead of loving life, he was hating life. Young people today, as we well know, sometimes wear t-shirts with various messages on them. And a while back now, I saw a lad of about 14 with this message printed on the back of his t-shirt. It said, I hate myself and want to die. That was a 14-year-old. Now, maybe that was a kind of joke. I just don't know. But it's very sad, isn't it? Tragic. Young lad facing life. I hate myself and want to die. One more introductory point, and in the fifth place, let's think of the reader's situation, because that's most important. We need to understand very often when we come to the Word of God, a particular text or passage, we need to know the context to some extent. So what was their situation? Peter is saying, love life. And he's directing it to certain people all those years ago, the people to whom he wrote. What kind of situation did they face? Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. His readers were being persecuted. They were hated. They were resented. They were believers living in an aggressively hostile society. And you can see that right at the very beginning of this letter. Very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were people who were in this world, but they didn't belong there. They were exiles. They were dispersed here, there, and everywhere. And the persecution they were enduring when Peter wrote this letter is going to get worse, he says. And he says, don't be surprised. Don't think, I never believed the Christian life would be like this. I thought it was easy peasy up to heaven. I thought the Lord would take us on flowery beds of ease up to heaven, and I thought everything was going to be all right. I've committed myself to God, to Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be fine. And Peter says, it's not the case. It's going to be hard. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be run out of your homes. You're going to lose your home, some of you. You're going to lose your lives, some of you. But in that situation, Isn't that strange? In that situation, he says, love life. So you need to remember the context here. They were being persecuted, and a worse persecution was coming. And in that situation, Peter says, love life. Peter was not suggesting some kind of unrealistic psychological gymnastics that refuse to face facts. No, Peter is absolutely realistic. In fact, he refers to suffering something like 9 times in this letter. But he still says in that context, love life. I don't know about you, but life may be difficult for you just now. You've got some burden weighing heavily upon you, some worry of yours, some concern of yours. And you think, I can't do what this verse tells me to do. I can't love life because of this problem. The very opposite. Remember the context of these believers. They had it far more difficult than any of us. And Peter says, God says to them, love life. He says the same to us. Now let's try and find an answer then to the question, how can we love life? We do live in a sinful world. We ourselves are sinners. We experience troubles and trials and tribulations and traumas, various kinds as well. And there are many, many things that spoil life for us, aren't there? Let's be honest. How can we love life? Let's make a few points. And as we do so, let's be ready for the Lord to speak to us. So how do we love life? How can we be enabled to love life? First of all, look up. Look up. We're talking about life, aren't we? Where did life, your life and my life, come from? From God. He is the giver of all life. We go back to the early chapters of Genesis. There it is in chapter 1 of Genesis. God created all things. And then in chapter 2, we read these words. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here is now a human being, and this God who created all things, this God created that man, that first man, Adam. So the life which Adam was living was from God. Life is a gift from God. And we have every reason to believe that Adam and Eve, before they sinned, loved life. Because day by day they enjoyed fellowship with the God who gave them life. And they would walk with him in the garden. And they enjoyed life. They were in fellowship with their Creator. All their needs were being supplied. And life was fulfilling for them. It was a life they loved. But then things changed. They changed. They sinned. And everything went wrong. How can anyone love life when they're out of contact with the God who gave them life? It's impossible. You may know a very helpful children's catechism. It's called a catechism for boys and girls. And one of the questions is this. Why did God create you and all things? And the answer, based upon the Bible, is this. For his own glory. Why did God create you and all the things that we see and all the things that we don't see? Why did God create all things? For his own glory. That is why we have life. That is why we exist. And if you try and love life on this high level without living for God's glory, you're trying to do the impossible. We may then have everything on earth to live with, but nothing to live for. If we are to truly love life, we must seek to please and glorify the God who gave us life. Our enjoyment of life is a byproduct of seeking to live for him. and pleasing him. The person who invents a machine is the best person to explain how it works. And the God who created life is the best person to explain how to love life and how to live life. We thought about Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. And this is where the gospel comes in, of course. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the saviour. And when he died upon that cross, and we keep going back to the cross, don't we? We find the New Testament does that. The letters of Paul, he tells us about deep theological points, and he makes these wonderful statements about life and the life to come and all these things. But what he does always is to take us back to Jesus and back to the cross. And we go back to the cross now and we say, Jesus Christ there paid for all the sins of God's people. And so once again, we can be in fellowship, in harmony with God, the one who gives us life. So sin's been dealt with, so far as the believer is concerned. And we're enabled now to love life because we know this God who gave us life. Living for God results in loving life. Back in 1 Peter 3, notice verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord, again, Peter is quoting Psalm 34, of course. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Our first point just now is look up. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So as you look up to this God, he's looking down upon you. He's watching. He's watching. And in this particular case, he's not watching for punishment. He watches with special care and concern. It's a watchful, caring oversight. And this means he is aware of every little detail of our lives. He sees. He sees you in this church building this morning, of course, but he sees you when you're all on your own, when you're facing that difficulty and bearing that burden. He sees. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. With tender care, he's watching over you. But that's not all. Verse 12 in the middle, his ears are open to their prayer. That word prayer there means petition, supplication. It relates to needs. You are in need. You go to the Lord. You say, look, I'm in trouble here. I've got this difficulty. And he listens. He hears. He answers. He's there, watching and waiting to meet your every need. How can you love life then? By looking up. By looking up to this sovereign God, this gracious God who is in heaven, but one who looks down on you and sees you all the time, watches over you with a father's tender care. This one who listens to you, whose ear is always open to you. You look up and you say, yes, this God who gave me life is the God who's watching over me, taking care of me. I can love life because of him. Secondly, look around. Look around. When you look around, what do you see? You see things that you can enjoy. Isn't that true? Think of the beauties of nature. Think of the mountains and the hills and the valleys. Think of the flowers. Think too of the heavens above, sun and the moon and the stars. Think of the animal kingdom, all those different creatures. Think of the comforts of life which you enjoy. So many of them, aren't there? Your home, your loved ones. Just the simple comforts of life, the food you eat, clothes you wear, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe there's some particular hobby or interest that you have. How privileged you are, aren't you? Let's be honest. How privileged you are to live in this age and this country. You can say, surely, what the psalmist said in Psalm 16 and verse 6. Listen to this. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Isn't that true? I ask you, I'm challenging you this morning. I challenge my own heart too. Isn't that true of you? It's certainly true of me. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. One of the versions puts it, pleasant places were measured out for me. Isn't that true? It is true, of course. Let me turn you to another verse in God's word. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. At the end there, it says this: God, who richly provides us with everything to... Now, if you haven't looked it up, do you remember what it says? What's it say? Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I mean, is that really what the Bible says? Surely not. Yes, that's what it says. God provides these things abundantly for you and for me to enjoy. He's given us things, it's true. He's given us things abundantly, superabundantly, overflowingly. Why? That we might enjoy them. That's what it says. The Bible says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. And he gives you these things that you might enjoy them. So don't feel bad about it. When you look at nature, don't feel bad about enjoying it. That's why God has given you these things. And when you look at the comforts of life, although they don't dominate your life, think to yourself, yes, God has given me these things to enjoy. I should be so grateful to him. So we look around. Then thirdly, look in. Look in. There are many people today who would say, to enjoy life, you've got to sin. You've got to disobey God. Sin is the good life. And their view of the good life is basically synonymous with sinning. You can't love life unless you sin, unless you disobey God. And not only that, Satan is constantly trying to get us to believe that we're missing something, we're missing out by not participating in sin. And we look out of the world, don't we, where people are sinning all the time. The people we know, your neighbours, members of your family, for all I know, the people around you are immersed in sin. They're enjoying themselves. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we think to ourselves now, am I missing out? I mean, they're enjoying themselves on Sundays, and I'm here in church. And I spend time reading the Bible and praying, and they're doing all other things that they enjoy. And many of them are sinful things, aren't they? Of course they are. And they're enjoying it. They're enjoying life because they're enjoying sin. And Satan says to you, you're missing out. And sometimes you think to yourself, perhaps that's true. And you think to yourself, now, I'm a Christian, I've committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I mustn't participate in those things, but I wish I could. Has that thought ever occurred to you? I wish I could. That's the devil's lie. That's his deception. The good life is a life lived in accordance with God's will. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, just look at verses 10 and 11. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So it's got a very practical effect. It affects my speech. It affects the way I live, the things I do and the things I don't do. Then, although I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, I look in. And I see myself now as a child of God. I'm not deriving enjoyment from looking merely at myself, but I'm looking at myself in order to enjoy life because I'm seeing myself as a child of God. I look within and I see that God has forgiven my sins. I look at my heart, which was so black, and now I see it's clean, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I look at my soul and I see God has saved me. And I look at my body and I say, now this body now belongs to God. I look in and I see myself for what I really am in God's sight, a saved child of God. And I enjoy life because of that. I'm held safely in God's hands. I enjoy life because of that. If we would love life, we must live as God pleases and please God in our living. If we are to love life, in the fourth place, and very briefly now, look back. Look back. Hasn't the Lord been good to you? Just review the past, your own past. See how the Lord has protected you, he's provided for you, he's led you onward. You've sinned against him very many times, you've fallen by the wayside. What's he done? He's lifted you up. He's been so good and so kind, and he continues to show his love to you despite your unworthiness, despite your sinning and your weakness. Past blessings. And he doesn't change, does he? That's a great thing about God. With other people, you wonder if they're going to change. I had a boss once down in Darlington who was always changing his attitude. One time I was a valued member of the housing department there. The next time I spoke to him, he just dismissed me. I was nothing. He's changing all the time. But God isn't like that. If he's been good to you in the past, he'll be good to you in the future, won't he? Of course he will. Because he's the God who doesn't change. So you look back and you love life. So what does Peter say? What does God say? He says, love life. How can we do it? Let's just remind ourselves, how can we love life? First of all, we look up and we see this sovereign, gracious God. And we love the life he gives. Secondly, we look around and we see the beauties of nature and the things that God has given us for our enjoyment, and we love life. Then thirdly, we look in and we realize, yes, I'm a child of God, dearly loved, and we love life. And then we look back and we say, the Lord has been so good and he doesn't change. I love life. Maybe you're still living the old life, the life of sin and disobedience. And you may feel pretty happy with that life. Doing what you like. Not being restricted by God. But you know, that life ends in disaster. Let me be very honest. It's not something we like to talk about. That life ends in hell. It's what the Bible says. It ends in hell. That's how serious a matter it is. How can you live life without knowing the God who gave you that life? How can you go on enjoying life? One day all the enjoyment that you thought was so precious will be gone. And you'll stand before God. And you look back over your life and you say, I lived my life in my own way with not a thought for God. And I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And now I realize it's all vanity and foolishness. And it led me nowhere except downward. And it's too late then when you stand before God on the judgment day. You need to be right with God now. How can you be right with God? Put it very simply, two steps. First of all, you turn from sin, that old life, that life of pleasing yourself all the time. You turn and then you trust, and you trust in God, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in his death upon the cross, and you say, Jesus, I've lived my life so far for myself, I've not really found deep happiness and satisfaction. I do feel guilty. I need you, Jesus, to save me. And he does. If anyone comes to Jesus Christ, he receives them, forgives them, You turn and you trust, you repent and you believe. That's the way. So, what does Peter say? Love life. Go away with those two thoughts in your minds. Love life. We're going to